identifying himself, and he enrolled as somebody named Rashawn Richardson, and he attended a Dallas high school, and actually was an extremely good basketball player. He won the offensive MVP for his basketball district, so really did outstanding job on the court. But the facade all fell apart, according to a USA Today story. The facade all fell apart when a former coach of his, who'd coached him in high school 10 years ago, recognized him and reported him. And so the guy was arrested and charged. I don't know exactly what all the charges involved, but I think he had perhaps fraudulently, you know, used another's identity or something like that. I don't know what all was involved in that. But the explanation, they interviewed this guy's father, and this is enlightening. They interviewed this guy's father, who had pretended, you know, to be a lot younger so he could play high school basketball. And the dad said he made errors. There was no ill intent. We apologize for that happening. It was mischanneled determination. His passion is basketball, and he tried to push rewind on his life. The phrase mischanneled determination is hilarious. You know, mischanneled determination. But that pretty well describes a lot of humanity right now, I think. We are just determined to do a bunch of stuff that we ought not to be doing. Our determination is mischanneled. In other words, we want to do the wrong thing. Well, this guy had mischanneled determination, is a polite way of putting it, I suppose. But the bottom line, and what's obvious to us is, as we hear the story or read the story, is what the father observed at the end of it. And that is that the young man just loved basketball and he wanted to push rewind on his life. We have, I think, three young people here who are graduating high school in either this last week or the week to come. And you're probably thinking that, you know, you've experienced all of the best of your life is now over with and you have nothing to look forward to. I think I was thinking some of those thoughts about the time I graduated high school. The reality is that your high school experience is by and large going to fade in the grass in the years and days to come. And many things that are more important in life will take their place. Spiritual things and relationships with others and the way you make your way in this world and contribute to good things for your family and for humanity, all of that will sort of overwhelm the high school experience and it will probably very much fade in your mind if you're normal, unless you're like this guy that wanted to go back and play basketball. But it is nonetheless true that even for older people, there are times when we want to relive what, according to a Bruce Springsteen song, were the glory days. You remember that old song by the glory days? You want to go back and play on the baseball team again, just if only in your mind, or achieve that achievement that you achieved when you were young again and feel the adulation and all of that. Are your glory days in the past? As humans, sometimes that's how we think. Well, we all of our great accomplishments, all of the fun that we had in life, all the joy that we have experienced is somehow in the past. Job thought that his glory days were in the past. We open our Bibles this morning to Job chapter 29. And Job had lived a really blessed life, a glorious life in a lot of ways, up until the point where in one day he lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. His children all were killed, lost his many of his servants, and then after all of that, he loses his health, and he's just in utter misery. He's got three friends that come to counsel him, but they're miserable comforters, and they wind up not helping the situation at all. And he's talking to them in Job 29 when Job says he continued his discourse, and he says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness. just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me, when I went into the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, the aged men arose and stood, the princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. Job was somebody special. And he had had, as far as mankind would be concerned, some very glorious days in his past. Obviously, highly respected in his community. Someone who was honored greatly in his community. And had just received abundant blessings from God. And so now he's in misery. He's in physical pain. He's covered with boils. He's lost so much of his financial greatness, his family. All of this is all in the past now, as far as he can see at this moment in time. But of course, that's not the end of the story, is it? And if you follow it through to the end of the story, in Job 42, you can read in verse 12 that the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. So in fact, his glory days weren't behind him. From a human standpoint, from a standpoint of physical things and great things in the material world by which we may be blessed, those things Job thought were all in the past, but in fact, greater things were in his physical future. And he lived and had more children and had more wealth and had many years of life and saw his children and grandchildren and so forth, the succeeding generations, and lived a long, wonderful life after all of this happened. So there are times in life, moments when things are not going all of that bad, where we may look back and think, wow, I sure wish for those glory days in times past when I was appreciated or I achieved something great and, you know, here I am in the pit of despair or whatever it might be. And just looking back, we long for those glory days, not realizing what the Lord may have in store for us in the future, even in this life. Job was a really good man and a man who was truly blessed by God. But in thinking like he thought and doing what he did, he made a mistake in his thinking. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10, the wise man there says, "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." Don't look back on your glory days, on the days of times past, and think, well, life was so much better then, and it's all over now. It's not a wise way to think, according to what we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. And then bringing it down to us here this morning, here today, for those of us who are Christians, I want us to understand that the good old days are now, that the glory days are now, and that there is a day to come, an eternal day, in which we will experience more glory than we could even imagine in this life. And those two thoughts are what we're going to focus on then for the next few minutes. For the Christian, glory days are days on which or in which we bring glory to God. We have, as Christians, given our lives to God. We have, as Jesus told us to do, denied ourselves to become followers of Christ. We deny ourselves personal glory, personal achievement, whatever it might be, in order to be followers of Christ. We must deny ourselves to follow Him, He tells us. We have been, by Jesus Christ, bought at a price. He owns us. We are His. And rightfully so. As we focused on even this morning, He, through His blood, paid the price for our sins. He, through His suffering and dying on the cross, enabled us to live an eternity without suffering. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the apostle writes to us that you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our purpose for living becomes glorifying God. Our reason for being becomes glorifying God. In fact, that's what our being, our existence is all about. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12 says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We exist to glorify God. We exist to glorify Him. And the glory that we get, the joy that we get in this world is not bringing glory to ourselves, but bringing glory to Him. Most of you say, well, I can't really relate to that. I thought, you know, bringing glory for me is glory for me, right? Glory for God isn't glory for me. Yes, it is. If you've given your all to Him. Maybe we can relate it a little bit to those of us who are parents who have watched our children achieve in athletics, for instance. When they do really, really well, and maybe we have coached them and we've worked with them playing baseball in the yard and bought all their equipment and taken them to practices and all that sort of thing, and they achieve some great thing, maybe on the baseball field or someplace else, and so they get all the glory and they get the awards and they get to hold up the trophy and get their picture in the paper and all of that sort of thing. But as a parent, you're not jealous. I mean, your glory is their glory, right? You say, that's my son or that's my daughter or whatever. And it's something like that. Then for the Christian to glory in the glory of God. We bring or can bring glory to God in a number of different ways. We can make the days that we live His glory days by, for instance, bearing fruit. In John 15 and verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." So by bearing fruit to the glory of God, we can bear fruit by being righteous. The Bible talks about the fruit of righteousness. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. By following the guidance of the Spirit in our lives, we're bearing fruit. We bear fruit by giving to the Lord and to His cause. We bear fruit by bringing others to God. We bear fruit by praising Him. All of this is bearing fruit to the glory of God. And again, another simple illustration. If you've ever tried to grow a garden or fruit or something like that, maybe have some fruit trees, and your trees or your vegetable garden just does really, really well, nobody goes up to the tree and says, "Wow, you're a great tree. Look what you have done, tree." You know, but the person who planted the tree and tended the tree and sprayed the bugs off the tree and fertilized the tree, that person, wow, he's a great fruit grower. The person who has the great vegetable garden, you know, like many of you do, where you have 10,000 tomatoes this summer or whatever it is, and the back of your car is filled with them every time after church, and you're trying to give those away. People say, well, brother so-and-so can really grow the maters, you know. He can really, really grow because he's such a great gardener. That's how it is with us. When we bear fruit, the glory goes to the one who owns the vineyard, to the one who owns us. And any day that we can bear fruit for God is a glory day. Any day we can bear fruit for God is a glory day. Any day that we can do good works in His name is a glory day. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, the English Standard Version says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." When people see what we're doing that's good, It brings glory to God. When we use our blessings and our abilities for Him and for His cause, we bring glory to God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So whatever you're able to do, whatever gifts God has given you, whatever talents or abilities or blessings that you could use to glorify God, whether it's just speaking His Word, the Word that He's given us, speak as the oracles of God, and that glorifies God, that brings glory to Him. Whether it's some service that you can do, use it to glorify God. We glorify God when we endure reproach as Christians, when we turn the other cheek, when we suffer unkind words and actions that harm us. We glorify God when we do it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, on your part He's glorified. God's glorified, Christ is glorified. When we suffer as a Christian, when we do what's right, no matter what the world says about us, we're glorifying God and Christ by our obedience to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, a couple of verses later on, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Yeah, it's not good for people to say bad things about Christians. It's not good for them. And that goes on all the time in our culture. You'll see it in the news media. You'll see it in news commentary. Lots of things are said about the religious right. That's probably most of us and a lot of other people as well. A lot of negative things are said about that. That's bad for people to say those kinds of things, but for us, we take that. It's a badge of honor. Not just for us, but it glorifies God. And when we verbally praise God in our lives and thank Him for what He's doing for us and with us, Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we praise God, and we do it together, especially doing it in unity together, God receives glory. So these are just some of the ways, a few that I thought I'd go through just really quickly, where we can make our days here on earth God's glory days. And any day that we can do any of these things is a glory day. Is a glory day. But there is a glory day to come that we look forward to. I don't know if you've been noticed carefully some of the phraseology that scriptures use to describe the second coming of Christ and our entrance into eternal life. If you haven't noticed this before, I'd like you to carefully notice how these verses are worded. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul is sort of contrasting the eternal destinies of those who have not obeyed the gospel with those who have obeyed the gospel. And in the process of that, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, he's talking about when Christ comes again. When He comes in that day, he says, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So when Christ comes, He's coming to be glorified, to be admired, to be praised for saving us, because the testimony was believed. We will be glorified with Him in that time. Number of passages, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. The text says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. Notice, we are being glorified together. For, he says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory will be revealed in us, he says, and we will be glorified together. Well, how does that happen? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Peter speaks of the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory. So there's this idea of us being glorified by sharing in the glory that belongs to God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. Those concepts then come together in a couple of verses, especially Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and following. Our citizenship, the Apostle Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Now just stop there and think about what that's saying. Christ is coming in glory, in a glorious form, with a glorious body. And we who are saved will be transformed to be conformed to His glorious body. We'll be glorious too, like Him. In fact, John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we are the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him even as He is. That is the glory that we should seek. That is the glory that we're living for. Please understand, it's not a glory even then that is all about us. It's a glory that we get to share in because we have become like Christ, because we have been conformed to His image. That's what life's all about. Glorifying God here and partaking of His glory through all eternity. So we sang a song. It's a song that is kind of an old one, and so some of the old-timers knew it, some of the young ones didn't know it. Brother Craig did a great job leading it. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory, glory for me. That is what we're living for. That is the glory day that we should be dreaming about in our minds, not the one that we had in high school when we won the big game, but the one when we're with Christ, being conformed to His image, gathered around the throne of God. That will be glory. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, it's a strange thing about glory as you're turning there. It's really a strange thing. Those who seek it for themselves will never experience the greatest glory. Oh, they may find some glory in this world, but they're not going to experience the greatest of glory. But those who seek glory by glorifying God, by doing right, by obeying His word, those are the ones that are going to find it. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6 that God will render to each one according to his deeds. eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's a contrast in this passage between the one who's seeking glory by doing the will of God and the one who's seeking glory by being self-seeking. And it is the one who seeks glory by doing the will of God who achieves eternal glory. Right now, this morning, God's will is plain in Scripture. If you're not a Christian, if you're outside of Christ, you're a sinner and you're lost. And God doesn't want you to have to experience eternal damnation. He doesn't want you to have to lose out on the glory of His heavenly kingdom. And so He sent His Son to die for you. And if you'll believe in His Son, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, right now this morning, you can glorify God, deny yourself, name the name of Jesus, and seek for that glory that is eternal. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.